Good morning. It's a wonderful Lord's Day, and hope you have your Bibles open there to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be talking about praising God for all spiritual blessings in Christ. Hopefully, as we come together, that we appreciate the privilege that we have of coming together to worship God. There are places I know, like in China, the underground church, where there's preachers I know that go over there, and they have to meet in secret. If you have to be registered with the government for the government in order to monitor you. And the idea is that, well, the laws of God transcend the laws of men. And so there are Christians there that don't resist government control, and therefore they have to meet in secret, and there's always a danger of being caught. So we should be very thankful, for this is a privilege that not everyone has, to come together to worship. In fact, when I went over to Ethiopia, that there was a time when the communists had taken over the country. The communist government had seized all the property, and there were churches of Christ that had their buildings seized by the government. So we need to count our blessings. And when we think about the things going on in our society, where they've talked about where the stock market would go down, they'll talk about how many trillions of dollars investors have lost in their pension plans or other investments. I want to hopefully give you some good news. I brought a treasure chest with me today, where I hope that you will realize that someone has died and left you a fortune, and that you are spiritually rich if you are in Jesus Christ. Several years ago in Forbes magazine, they had a list, I forget which year it was, but one year they listed the top 10 people, the top wealthiest people in the United States. Of those top 10, five of them were descendants of Sam Walton. He bequeathed $5.2 billion to each of his offspring. I was not one of them. It doesn't help me a whole lot, except every now and then when I go to Walmart and I pull out my credit card, and sometimes they'll see that, Frank Walton, that I might get a little extra. Hi, how are you doing, Mr. Walton? Good to see you today, Mr. Walton. But that's about it. But the Bible tells us that we are immeasurably rich in Jesus Christ. That's what the Ephesian letter is about, the riches of His grace in the scheme of redemption in Christ. The book of Ephesians deals with Christ as head of the church, or the sovereign Savior. And it deals with the byproduct of the glorious plan of redemption is the glorious church. So Ephesians surveys the spiritual riches of God's eternal purpose in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. What was God's eternal purpose? Is He wanted to have a people, that is the church, called out of the world unto Himself. The book of Ephesians deals with God's gracious plan of saving sinners is only in Jesus Christ. The fruition of the scheme of redemption is the glorious church, the body of the sovereign Savior. Some people call Ephesians the epistle of the church, and certainly the word church is mentioned, I think, or church is described about 30 times in the book of Ephesians. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned 190 sometimes in the book of Ephesians. So the emphasis is on what God has done to bring about the salvation of the world. The byproduct or effect of that is the church. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 surveys the foundational riches of God's saving plan in the Lord. Think about that word is used about six times in chapters 1 through 3, and then it's not used. The operative word in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 is walk. What we do about, or how we behave ourselves in view of the fact that we have these spiritual riches we inherit in Jesus Christ. So we want to count, we want to go through and look at these spiritual riches that are in Christ. In Ephesians chapter that Larry read for us, 3 through 14, talks about what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done to secure our salvation, where it talks about that we are heirs according to the riches of His grace in this chapter. When we think about the spiritual riches, there's a certain people that would like to be bequeathed to someone that could find a rich donor to give them something. And I'll share with you today, you might have heard of them, there's these really nice people in Nigeria They want to give me millions of dollars. They email me all the time. Sometimes they're in the Ivory Coast and other places, but, and they just want to, and you know, there are people that actually fall for that. There was a show that they dealt with these internet scams, in Africa. And what these Nigerians, when they get an American that responds to that and gives this personal information, they say they've got a mugu. You know what the word mugu is to the Nigerians? It means a fool is what it means. In 1607, Christopher Newport on the Susan Constant was one of the ships that sailed from England to Jamestown, Virginia. They settled Jamestown in 1607. In the summer of that year, right after they came to Jamestown, Christopher Newport took the Susan Constant loaded down with gold and precious minerals back to London. All that work getting that gold on the ship, and when they got to London, guess what? They found out it was actually fool's gold. It was pyrite. Fool's gold. If we invest in supremely the treasures of this world, it's fool's gold because it has no value in eternity. So what is the ultimate fail-safe investment? It is in spiritual treasures in heaven. In verses 3 through 14, you have one single sentence in the original where Paul praises the triune God and their gracious initiative of extending all heavenly blessings to unworthy sinners in Christ. So we should be thankful for blessings from our gracious God the Father. I'm reading from, this is from the English Standard Version, which is very close to the New American Standard Version. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has blessed us or bestowed on us in the beloved. That phrase in verse 6 is repeated three times. It tells you that when we look at what the Father, what the Son, and what the Holy Spirit has done, we should praise God that we are heirs of the spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. Now, if you look on your outline, what are these blessings from our gracious God the Father? The election that we have in Christ, the divine initiative that God wanted to have a holy people. That's verse 4. Secondly, it's his loving predestination or God's divine determination of character that we can be adopted. Third, we should praise God for his generous grace, which is unmerited favor. When we look at verse 4, verse 3 says we should bless God. That means speak well of God. That's what it means. To bless God is to praise God or speak well of God. He has blessed us in Christ. We are supremely blessed in Christ. That phrase in Christ or in him is found 27 times in Ephesians. So in Christ are all spiritual blessings. Outside of Christ are no spiritual blessings. When it says all spiritual blessings, that means every single one of them, not one spiritual blessing that has eternal benefit is outside of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the refuge of our soul. He is the place of supreme blessing. If you're a Christian in Christ, you are supremely blessed. Therefore, you should not be down on yourself or feel despair or feel that you are poor. If you are in Christ, we believe and then we are baptized into Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is in the unseen spiritual realm that is seen by faith that we stand in by our obedient trust to him. And verse 4 says that we have election. He chose us in him, or he elected us. King James says, he elected us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. You know, there was an election, November 4th. That election in eternity is of inconsequential effect. But the election before the foundation of the world is of eternal consequence. There was an election or choosing. that God says, I want you. Now, who did God elect before the foundation of the world? The election is that he would have those who would be holy and blameless before him. God said, I choose, I want a family that will be holy and blameless before me. That's what God wants. You think about it, if you had unlimited power and you could have anything you could possibly desire and you could have it, what would it be? What does God want? God's supreme desire, his longing, is I want you to be holy and blameless before me. Holy just means separated, set apart. Blameless means without moral defect. And the moral defect means impenitent sin. Doesn't mean sinless perfection, because no one has that. But blameless means without chargeable fault of ongoing sin. So God wants people who will come back to him. I choose you. Now you think about how sad it is if someone said, if you've ever felt rejected, I don't want you. That'd be sad, wouldn't it? I remember when I was in, we played football in first grade, and we'd choose up sides. And I remember this fella, Jeff. And as they're choosing up sides, Jeff would say, don't pick Frank, he's no good. Well, that hurt my feelings. So I determined, I'm going to show Jeff, when I get the ball, I'm going to run over him and knock him down. Yeah, I'll make him feel sorry for the fact. Well, we got out there and we played football, and I got up and I had the opportunity to run over Jeff and score a touchdown. And so Jeff said, hey, you did pretty good. You can be on my team. Well, the idea is that I somehow had to earn or merit by being good enough. And what we see also in the book of Ephesians is that God chose us, but this choosing is God's gracious initiative. It's not by something that we earn. But the effect of what he wants is a people who are willing to become holy and blameless. They'll come back to God, and God wants to change their life. And that's the idea that God says he can clean us up. And I think a good illustration of that is I heard a preacher talk about that right after the Korean War, there was an American and his wife, an American man and woman, that went over to Korea to an orphanage. You had an orphanage full of orphans. And they could only adopt one. And there were several orphan children there, and there was one, he mentioned there's one, they're all getting ready, and they're all excited that the American couple is going to come, and they're going to select one of us. And they were, each one was hoping it would be them, and there was this one little girl that was new to the orphanage, and she was kind of sickly. And when the Americans came, the American couple came, they were just, they could tell they just wanted to take them all home, but they could only take one. And this little girl said that she felt like, well, he wouldn't want to choose me because I've got lice and I'm dirty and got scabs. And when this American family came to them, they looked into her eyes and the American put his hand on her face and she said, this is the one for me. I choose her. Because they didn't see her as sickly and diseased and unattractive. They saw her as being cleaned up and healed. Why do you want to adopt a child? It's to give them a better life. And so God says, I choose you. I give you an opportunity to have a better life if you're willing to be holy and blameless before me in love. Notice, let me go back. The next point is that he says that he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So what did God predetermine? The word there, predestined, we get the word horizon from that word in the original, prohorizo. Pro means beforehand. Horizon means to mark out a boundary. So God determined, not people in arbitrarily, but he predetermined beforehand, okay, us for adoption as sons. Who are the us? They're those that would become holy and blameless before him. So he chose a certain kind of character that he wanted to have as his children in Jesus Christ. So you think about it, it's a wonderful thing that God was always thinking about wanting to have a family. The Bible says that for God so loved the world. In love, it says, love is not something that's limited to an arbitrary few, but love is something that extends to all mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, you know, sometimes when you have the television camera is running and you think about, hey, I'm on TV. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be great if you're on CNN and you're on national TV? Well, you are in the Bible when it says that whosoever, that's you, whosoever believes on him, that's an active, ongoing trust, should not perish but have everlasting life. So God has a plan that he predetermined. He wanted a certain kind of people that would be willing to come back to him. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has blessed us. You know, we all want to belong. Several years ago, I read in the paper in Chicago, there was a crack house where it was like a commune of people living together. And in this crack house, this little 9-year-old girl comes up to one of the women police officers, a female police officer, and grabs her and says, "Will you be my mommy?" A child, someone that wants a family, they want a home. And God says, "Yeah, I want a family. I want you to come home, and you'll come home through Jesus Christ. And we can be blessed in the beloved." And it says we should praise God for his generous grace, to his glorious grace. Grace is unmerited, unachievable, a favor. And therefore, we should be people that like to read about God's grace. We're, and the members of the Church of Christ should be in touch with the grace of God, that we don't deserve one second of heaven. We should appreciate that. We should read about it. This fellow I was reading about, when he was in the Marines, he talked about when he got a letter from his fiancée. He would read it. And he said he would look at it upside down and sideways, and he would even smell it. He would smell the letter. He said he didn't know anyone that when they received a letter from home wouldn't read it. They would read it several times, over and over again. And God has written us a letter calling us home, and it's by his grace. And we should never tire of reading of that. And then we should praise God. We praise him in the assembly. James chapter 5 and verse 13, is any merry or happy, let him sing praises. So if I appreciate God's plan of redemption in Christ, we should praise God every day of the week. I would encourage you to praise God every day of the week, and that will lift your attitude above the humdrum and the depressing circumstances of this life up into the heavenly regions, that you are special to God. We ought to you have a song book and pick out songs of praise, and I guarantee you that will encourage your and lift your attitude up. Well, secondly, we see the blessings from our sacrificial God, the Christ, or God the Son. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's what we're looking at, this treasure chest of rich spiritual riches in Christ, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's that refrain again, to the praise of God's glory. Let us praise or bless God for these blessings that we have from Christ. It says that we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is a price that is paid to free a helpless slave or criminal. You're in jail, you can't get out, there's not a thing you can do, and someone is willing to pay the penalty or the price to get you out of jail, or a slave. You think about here, you are owned by someone else. The Bible says that we are enslaved to sin, we're enslaved to the devil. And a price is paid, something that we cannot earn, something that we cannot deserve, something that we cannot pay for ourselves, a sheer act of grace. Grace is love to the undeserving. This price that we do not have, that we cannot pay, is given through Jesus Christ. Now, think about our efforts. I remember when we first moved to Indiana, I held a meeting in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, and there was this little boy. He came up to Lily, wanted to impress her. I think Lily was 5 or 6 at the time. And he said, I have a $5 bill. Do you want to see it? Yeah. Look at that $5 bill. That's not really a whole lot, is it? And you think about that God is willing in an act of sheer grace to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to die our death and to pay our debt. That was an act through His blood. The giving up of Himself utterly on the cross so that we might have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Forgiveness means God pardons. That word means to send away. And so that's not something that God hangs over our head. You know, sometimes we might forgive someone and put them on probation. And then it's like, you know, you bury the hatchet and then you leave the handle sticking up so you can use it when you need to beat them over the head. A fellow was talking about he and his wife argued all the time. He says, when I argue, wife, we get in an argument and she gets historical. And his friend said, don't you mean hysterical? And I said, no, historical. She starts bringing up all this stuff again. We've hashed out in the past. And the point of forgiveness, when we meet the condition of God's grace through obedient faith, as stated elsewhere in Ephesians, His blood cleanses us from all sin. That's something I need to praise God. That is something He lavished upon us. God was generous. And it says that it was in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose that He set forth in Christ. So, when I have this opportunity of redemption, this wisdom for living is Christ-centered in the Lord's plan for His church. He shows us how to live in Christ. First, I understand that Christ made a great sacrifice for me. He is the perfect sacrifice, the central character. He says the summing up of all things in Christ, the central character of the Old Testament. The Messiah is coming. The gospel says someone is here. The epistle says someone is coming again. He is then the perfect sacrifice, and then He is the model for living. When I think about the sacrifice of Christ, that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you've ever seen on YouTube, they'll show these different wildlife videos of wildlife like a zebra being taken down by a lion or a crocodile. And it's very sad to think here's an animal that cannot do anything to defend itself. That crocodile will grab that zebra and take it down to its lair. And it's like Satan will take us, grab a hold of us, and he wants to drag us down to hell, and there's not a thing we can do to get out of the clutches of the devil. That Christ has to come down and free us at the cost of His own life. And then after He frees us, He gives us this wisdom that we need to live a Christ-centered life. We should live for Him. There was a fellow named Karl Barth, who's a famous German theologian. Scholars would consider him one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century. He wrote a 10-volume theological work called Ethics. He came to the United States and lectured. There was a young man who asked him, of all his great learning and study, if you could boil down your theological understanding into a sentence or two, what would it be? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So when you boil it all down to think that Christ loves me and I can love Him, I can be known by Him, that is the key relationship and that I should live for Him, then that's the only thing that really matters in this life. And the third thing is, not only do we have redemption and not only have wisdom for living in this scheme of redemption, but we have the hope of everlasting life. In Him we obtain that inheritance. We have this inheritance. You know, sometimes people go through tough times. You're going to have ups and downs in your life. But you know what the Bible says? That we have an inheritance. The inheritance is the best is yet to be. In Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says, the Spirit says, behold, I make all things new. We enjoy these spiritual blessings here on earth as a foretaste of that which is to come. Paul says to depart and be with Christ is far better than anything on life, no matter how good it might be. So this plan of God, you look at eternity past that God predetermined and elected to have a certain kind of people to be his family. Christ came. We accept him by this obedient faith, and then we have this inheritance waiting for us. So you have eternity past to eternity future that's covered in the listing of these blessings. It's all according to God's will. Man cannot defeat the plan of God, this great hope that we have in Christ. And then third point, you see, we have blessings from our helpful God, the Spirit. In him, Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee or earnest of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So now he talks about God the Spirit, after he talks about God the Son and God the Father. You see, that the scheme of redemption is a gracious initiative of God, that God should get all the praise and the glory and the credit. So he says that here's the work of the Holy Spirit in helping to secure our salvation. That we listen, first of all, we have a response, a free will response. We are responsible to listen to and then respond to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You know, you can know a lot of things that just aren't so. In the overall scheme of things, doesn't really matter. But it says, the word of spiritual truth or ultimate reality is in the good news of your salvation. The gospel focuses upon the person and work of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who is the only way to heaven. It says that you believed in him. Believed in the New Testament is used of comprehensive confidence, our trusting response. There's other verses as you can look at. For example, when it talks about we were sealed with the promised Spirit, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, where he talks about that the church was washed, is cleansed by the washing of the water by the word. When you believe, the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, I believe what the Bible says about baptism. Baptism is an act of faith. And I'm washed or cleansed, not by the water, but by his blood. So believed is used in the Bible in a comprehensive sense of obedient trust or a trusting response. The Spirit works through the revelation of truth. John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and they are life. So the Spirit gives life through the spiritual words spoken or given through Christ by the Spirit. Jesus said to the apostles in John 16 that when he leaves, he would send another helper who would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And he told the apostles, the Holy Spirit will guide you unto all truth, was given through the apostles. Are we listening to the Spirit? Revelation 2:7, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So when we read the Bible, we just read verses 3 through 14. The Spirit was speaking to us. The Holy Spirit spoke to me today. The Holy Spirit spoke to you today. The message of truth is being revealed in Scripture by the Holy Spirit. That is the revealed mind of God in human language. And so when we listen to the Spirit and we believe it, that this belief is an act of obedient trust. And then we have this guarantee. You look on your outline, Christians have a guaranteed promise by the Spirit's pledge. The Spirit himself is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of that. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, he's given the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. The word guarantee, arabon, in the original was used of money that was a down payment called earnest money. It means someone's in earnest. When they put down a down payment, that is the money so that the rest is to come later. The fulfillment of that contract. So in receiving this relationship of the Holy Spirit, and all it is a trusting relationship that all spiritual blessings that we have as children of God are through, or is in conjunction of the revelation or leading of the Holy Spirit as we follow His Word. And I think about that when I have all these spiritual blessings as a Christian through the Spirit, it's a guarantee that the rest is to come in heaven. The final redemption of our bodies. Think about over time what's going to happen as you're going to age. Somebody recently noticed that I have some white whiskers in my kind of reddish-brown mustache. And you think about, I was thinking about that over time. Over time, see, I wear glasses. I got a hearing aid. I have arch supports in my shoes. Start to kind of wear down after a while. Oh yeah. This morning I noticed I got a bigger bald spot on the back too. Let me add that while I'm here. But the idea of the redemption of our body is we're going to have a new transformed body that will never tire, that will never get old, that will never break down. That's the redemption that we're going to, of our bodies that is coming at the end of time. And so that's the best is yet to be when the Bible talks about all the spiritual blessings for the Christian in Christ. If you look on your outline on the conclusion, do we really appreciate how truly richly blessed we are in Christ? In one Greek sentence, Scripture reveals a vast storehouse of spiritual blessings we enjoy in Christ. In Christ, Christians are blessed, chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened, heirs. They are sealed. They are assured. And we should say hallelujah. Praise the Lord.